kind of an emotional moment. We have known that Keith's time was limited here on earth, and yet it's always difficult to get the final word. But the joy is that even as we speak, he's with the Lord. Keith was a real servant of God, and we all love him, continue to, and he will not be forgotten. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading, and it's found in 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, and reading verses 1 to 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 10. And hear now the word of God. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved, and both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook the fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. May God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, I've always been intrigued by those people that are super intelligent, people that just seem to be able to look at things and resolve things in their minds and share those things. To me, it's just a phenomenal gift. And we know that there are some, even today in our communities or whatever, that just have an ability to analyze things and to put the pieces together and come to conclusions. You know, over the years, I've known a few of these individuals. I mentioned one in Sunday school this morning, a man that I highly value, a man by the name of Lamar Allen, who had a brilliant mind. He's a scientist. He was the president of Command Science when they had the Star Wars project in Colorado Springs. He was one of five men that helped design NORAD. His specialty was nuclear rebound, and that is what happens in the microseconds following the explosion. I even asked him one time, I said, if we get a nuclear strike on NORAD, how long do we have? And he said, roughly 1/90th of a second. I said, well, that should give us some time anyway, you know. Brilliant, brilliant mind. I also knew the man who was the head of the biology department at the University of Miami. He was an elder in our church. And these people just had a phenomenal mind, you know, and I always valued that. I guess we always miss what we don't have, you know, so I was just grateful to know them. In fact, I read a report this past week, something that came out that really kind of intrigued me, and this had to do with a 17-year-old by the name of Hannah Cairo. And Hannah proved herself to be a math prodigy at an early age. She was solving difficult problems when she was 4 years old and got into quantum physics and all these other disciplines. And she solved a math problem at 17 that was thought to be unsolvable. All these great mathematicians all over the world had been trying to solve this, and nobody could solve it. And a 17-year-old was able to see through it, and she was able to solve this intricate problem. You know, it's like, what is it in a person's mind that works together that way, to put all those pieces together and is able to see things? Some of you may have seen the movie Good Will Hunting, and you'll remember how they put this math problem on the board that nobody could solve. And he was a janitor, and he went in and he looked at it and he solved it. And it's that kind of a mind that I'm talking about. You know, the problem is that the world sometimes paints Christians as being non-thinking individuals, that somehow we're just mindless fools that accept whatever we're told, and like sheep, we just simply follow along the teachings of the church. Well, you know what? That's not true. In fact, I did some research on this, and I found out that over half of the PhDs in the United States are believers. They are Christians, over half of them. In fact, again, this week, a news article came out about someone that they say is the smartest person in the world. What that means is that he has the highest IQ of anyone in the world. Now, you know that Einstein had an IQ of 160. And there have been others who have gone just a little bit further than that, having IQs of 165, 170, and they're put into the brilliant category. Well, this is a Korean young man. His name is Jung-hoon Kim. Jung-hoon Kim. He has an IQ of 276. Far beyond any other recorded IQ. And here's the interesting thing. He's also accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He believes that God gave him this intelligence so that he could proclaim the word of Jesus Christ as Messiah. You can look him up. It'd be great. Look him up on YouTube. Young, it's J-U-N-G, Jung-hoon Kim. Smartest man in the world. He was reading texts in ancient languages when he was 4 and 5 years old, and he has disciplined himself and studied. And it says that when he read the Gospel of John in the New Testament, everything began to click for him. And he saw who Jesus was, and he was fascinated by it, and it caused him to dig deeper and deeper and deeper. And like we've said before, the deeper you look, the better God looks, the better he looks, the better his word looks. So, you know, this is what Peter is speaking about here in our text. And this is verses 1 and 2 of the text that we read this morning. And it says, you know, he says, in both of these letters, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and commandment of the Lord and Savior through the apostles. Paul is saying, I'm stirring up your mind. I'm encouraging you to think beyond the norm and go beyond and see what it is that the Lord is saying, to dig deeper into what Christianity is all about, to what following Jesus is all about. You know, Paul did the very same thing when he was out speaking with the Jews. And we find this in a couple of places. One is in Acts chapter 17, verse 2. And it says this, and Paul, this is Acts 17, verse 2. It says, and Paul went in, as was his custom, on 3 Sabbath days and reasoned with them from the scriptures. He reasoned with them. See, there are many in the world today that think Christians aren't able to reason, that somehow they just blindly believe, but they don't. We're not encouraged to. We're encouraged to think these things through. Paul, stirring them up, reasoning with them. And by the way, the word that's translated here, reason, and elsewhere in Scripture, is the same word that's used for haggle. Like when you go to a yard sale and somebody has something and they're charging more than you think they should, and so you start to haggle with them over the price. That's what Paul was doing with the Jews. If you know anything about Jews, you know they love to haggle. And that's what Paul was doing. He was taking advantage of that. He was stretching them out, stirring them up. He haggled with them. This also, in Acts chapter 19, verse 9, it says that some of the Jews were finding it hard to believe what Paul was saying, and so he met with them in a place called the Hall of Tyrannus, a big speaking hall. He would meet with the Jews there on a regular basis, and he would reason with them daily, argued with them. But it's more than argue. It's haggling. This is who the Messiah is. This is what Scripture says. This is what we're to believe. You see, God created us with the ability to reason, to think things through. Definition of reason. That's the power to think, understand, and form a judgment based on available information. Unlike all the animals in the world, we are able to reason. We're able to think things through, to come to conclusions, and then act on those conclusions in our lives. The problem is that when we receive bad information, then that messes up the whole process. It's the old story, garbage in and garbage out. If we're not receiving the truth and dealing with the truth, well, then we can't really reason correctly. I'll give you a big example, and that is the second coming of Jesus. Great debate going on even today about this whole issue of Jesus returning. Jesus has promised that he would return. He says this is in John 14, and I know you're familiar with these, but in John 14:3, he said this to his disciples, "I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Now, I'd call that a promise. And Jesus promised that he would come back. He'd come back for us. That's his promise. We're even told how this is going to happen. And this is found 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And it says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." See, we find out today that Keith has already passed over that veil. He's with the Lord right now. He knows what it means to walk on those streets of gold and be in the presence of the Almighty. You know, this has been a source of ridicule for generations, for eons of time, almost ever since the very beginning. People have tried to break that down. You know, when it didn't happen in the first 100 years, people say, "Well, where is he? He said he was coming back. Where is he?" And then after 200 years and 500 years and after 1,000 years. See, at first they thought, well, it's going to be 1,000 years before he returns. That's the millennium. No, he didn't come back. And then 2,000 years. Well, where? He's not coming back. It's over. It wasn't true. It was a lie. He's not coming back. But you know, Peter warned us that there would be scoffers that would come. He says in verse 3 of the passage that we read, our text this morning, "Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, and they'll say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." You know, it says the very same thing about Noah and about the days of the flood. It said people went on about their lives. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. You know, life went on until all of a sudden it started to rain. You know, the people had never seen rain before. And all of a sudden, water started coming out of the heavens. And this crazy old guy building the boat down the road, he was the only one. He and his family. And a whole lot of animals. Only one. I think it's interesting when it says, "And the hand of the Lord shut the door to the ark." Can't blame Noah. Peter says that they're going to be scoffers. They're going to come and say, "Well, where's the promise of his coming? Forget it. That stuff is a myth. Don't believe it." I have to tell you, we're hearing that more and more today than I think any other generation has ever heard it. People are saying, "Don't believe these myths." Yeah, that's what they said to Noah's people too. But he clearly states, Jesus clearly states what's going to happen. Peter quotes it, but it's in verse 10 of what we read. He said, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." He's saying it's going to happen like a thief in the night. It will happen. I know it'll happen because Jesus promised that it would. It's going to happen. It'll take place. So why is it taking so long? Well, Peter even tells us why. He says in verse 9, he said it's taking so long because God is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. All? Does that mean everyone? No. It means all the one that God desires to be a part. All is not every. All. God's waiting. But you know what? When the time is ready, it's a done deal. And again, I know that's not a popular thing to talk about. People say, "Well, you know, what are you trying to do here? Are you trying to scare me?" No, I'm not. I want you to reason. I want you to think these things through and make decisions for yourself. You see, we're told in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, right before the flood, it says, "But the Lord will not strive with man forever." God will not strive with the United States forever. He will not strive with the globalists and the people of this world. He'll not strive with them forever. There comes a point when it's over. It's done. So when's this going to take place? You know, we always have people that try to make predictions as far as when the Lord is going to return. I think in my lifetime, I've probably seen at least 10 or 12 times when people said, "The Lord's going to return on such and such a day." And he doesn't. You know, there was a book that was written back in 1988, and it said 88 reasons why the Lord is coming in 1988. It had a lot of sales up until 1989. I don't even know if you can find that book anymore. But people come up with all these theories and beliefs about this is going to happen. And once this happens, then, you know, heard somebody say, "The Lord is going to come after Billy Graham dies. When he removes Billy Graham, then that's when the Great Tribulation is going to start. And that's going to be the end of all." No. God has a fixed time. He knows. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, he said, no man knows the day nor the hour. No man knows the day nor the hour of the Lord's return. Not even the angels of heaven. Not even the Son, but the Father only. People say, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute now. Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, they're all one. That's the Trinity. So if the Father knows, how come the Son doesn't know? That's because in that context, what Jesus is saying is this is the responsibility of the Father. You see, but over the years and over the time, ever since the beginning of Scripture being written, God has been giving indications. He's been giving signs and clues as far as how all this is going to take place and what's going to happen. In fact, Jesus told his disciples to watch for the signs. There are signs coming, taking place all around you. In Matthew chapter 24, he talks about wars. He talks about famines. He talks about earthquakes. He talks about natural phenomena taking place in the heavens. He's talking about all these things. And he said, these are signs for you. When you start to see these things happen, just know that I'm at the very door. And I have to tell you, we're seeing things happen today that are unprecedented. Things that have never taken place before. But we're seeing them happen. Jesus gave a parable to his disciples. It's the parable of the fig tree. And this is found in Matthew chapter 24. And it says this, beginning in verse 32, from 32 to 35. He says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus was telling his disciples, you need to be watching what's going on around you. Watch it. And take note of it. When the Pharisees tried to challenge him, he said, now, wait a minute. You say red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. And he said, you can tell the weather by looking at the signs, but you can't tell what's going to happen for eternity by the things that are taking place all around you. Parable of the fig tree. Parable of the sky at night. You see the things that are taking place and we watch them happen on the news. Do you ever say to yourself, is God saying something here? Is he trying to get my attention? If the Lord were to come right now and we stood before him, would we be ready? So what would a reasonable person do? How would a reasonable person interact with this? Well, so many people are asking right now, do you think we're in the last days? Yeah, we are in the last days. Do you think the Lord is coming soon? Yes, the Lord is coming soon. A whole lot sooner than when Peter wrote this. The Lord is coming. See, we're experiencing unprecedented events day after day. All you have to do is watch the news. It's all over the news. Things taking place. And in some areas, there are terrible things that are happening. In other places, there are great things that are happening. We talked about this a little bit this morning in Sunday school. We're looking at Zechariah in Sunday school. We talked a little bit about that, about what's happening in some of these lands. Terrible things happening in Somalia, in Nigeria, in Syria, where Christian communities, whole communities, are being wiped out, put to death. Terrible things, atrocities against believers. At the same time, in places around the world, there are tremendous revivals taking place. Like in, of all places, Tehran, Iran? Iranian people crying out to Jesus as Lord and Savior? I'll tell you what, you're not going to hear that on ABC or MSNBC. They're not going to report it, but it's happening. If you can go to independent sources, they'll tell about it. In fact, it's such a problem that the mullahs in Iran got together to try to figure out how they can shut down Christianity. They're losing too many people. So there's these terrible things taking place, but there are also great things happening. Like where sin abounds, there grace abounds also. Yes, we're currently in the last days. The time for this planet is running out. This is why our Heavenly Father said, this is Isaiah chapter 1. And our Heavenly Father says this, "Come now and let's reason together, says the Lord. Let's haggle. Let's talk about this thing." "Let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they're crimson, they'll be white like wool. If you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword." Now, he's laying the cards out on the table right there. And he's saying, this is the truth. Peter's saying, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. I want to stir up your hearts so that you'll reason here. Look at all the evidence. Look at everything. Make a decision. This world and all that is in it is going to perish. We're given an opportunity this side of all that taking place to surrender ourselves to our Heavenly Father, to call upon him as our Lord and our Savior. If you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. It's interesting, throughout the Old Testament, the major and minor prophets talked about this today too. The major and minor prophets, the Lord always says, because you've rebelled against me, because you've followed after other gods, because you've spurned my affection to you, then I'm going to send in, you're going to be invaded and you're going to be put in captivity, and goes through all these terrible things. And then at the end he said, but listen, if you'll only repent, if you'll only turn back to me, call upon my name, I'll bless you. I'll show you what it means to be a father. I'll pour out my blessing on you that there won't be any more need. No. We want to do it our way. If you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Now, this isn't the word of Walt. It's not the word of Malvern Hills Presbyterian. It's not the word of conservative Christianity. It's the word of God. It's what God says. He says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So a lot of people say, well, you know, this is the old story, you know, hellfire and brimstone. I know what you're doing. You're trying to scare me into heaven. No, I'm not. What I'm trying to do is scare you out of hell. It comes a point when all of us have to sit down and reason with God. Reason with him. Lord, who am I and who are you? We need to think it through and come to a conclusion. What am I doing with my life? If my life were to end right now, would I look at it as being fulfilled? Or are there so many things I wish I would have done and never did? I feel like God's hand is outstretched to us. I feel like he's given us every indication that the time is short. Now, what are we going to do? Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they're crimson, they'll be like wool. If you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. If you refuse, you'll be devoured by the sword. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's bow as we pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Father, that you've not left us here in this world. This world is just filled with evil, but you've not left us here alone. You've granted us your Spirit, that we can call upon you and call upon your name, and you'll see us through these times. Father, I ask that our hearts might be ready, that every person here this morning might cry out to you as Lord and Savior and surrender to your hand. I thank you for this time together and pray your blessing on it, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, please stand now and turn to our last hymn, which is number 55, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. We'll sing the first three verses now, and then we will sing the sixth, the last verse, after the benediction.
Please bow and receive the benediction. And before I give the benediction, let me encourage you, if you would, to please pray for Jeannie Carter, and also for Daniel, as they now deal with the passing of a loved one. Let's bow for the benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.